First Peter 5. So Peter, he's been talking a lot about suffering and Christians suffering specifically. Christians being foreigners, outsiders, which is true everywhere they are, including America. And there's this sense in the Bible where we as believers are, in a sense, in a war. And I remember, I've been in the Army. You guys know I used to serve in the U.S. Army. I remember it was during what would be the equivalent of basic training. I was an officer, so I didn't go through basic training. But officers go through something very similar to basic training. And during that time, when I was doing that, we went out into the field. That means we went out into the woods. And we stayed out in the woods. We were out in the woods for about a week doing exercises, military exercises, while we were out there. And we were basically playing war games. And we had to, our unit, we were required to dig foxholes. A foxhole is a hole in the ground that a soldier lives in. It's his home when he's in the woods. So we had to dig holes in the ground that were pretty deep, because we had to stand in them so that our, you know, that had to come up to our neck, basically. So it's like a good at least 5-foot hole in the ground that two people had to share. So there were two of us in a hole. And then we had to basically monitor our unit. We had somebody had to be awake on watch 24/7 in that. And so you took turns. You, your buddy. You, your buddy. You sleep, he watches. He sleeps, you watch. And that's kind of how it is. But then we also had, we'll call him a watchman, who would be out forward from where we were. And he was all by himself. And he did not have foxholes. He just had a tree or something, whatever he could find. And his job was to alert the unit if something came. And we would hear the enemy out there. We'd see them sometimes. And one morning, we all woke up. The commander called us all to gather in a certain location. We all come, we're gathering at a certain location. And there was one of us, one of the cadets, that the commander was basically chewing out. Chewing out means he was yelling at him. And he was yelling at him because this cadet was caught sleeping while he was the guy way out front. And the enemy found him. And the enemy, they had a little red marker, and they cut his throat with the little red marker. And he came back, and he had his throat cut. Of course, he wasn't really dead. He probably wished he was, at least for 10 minutes. because here's the whole unit. And here's the soldier right in the middle of everybody. And here's the commander yelling at the soldier, telling him that you do not fall asleep when you are out there on watch. And the soldier had to get down in a push-up position, and he had to hold it for like 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And he's shaking, and he can't do it. And the commander is yelling at him, and everybody's watching this. And everybody felt so bad for the guy who got his throat cut, because we didn't want to do that. But the commander basically said to the unit, if you sleep on watch, you're next. We got the message. Now, that's big because you're exhausted. You're getting like 2 hours of sleep a day. And so the first thing you want to do is go to sleep. And when you're on watch, there's nobody else out there. It's really, you can't talk to anybody. You can't, it's easy to go to sleep. I mean, when I was my turn, I'm fighting it. It's like, I don't want to, you know. And there were times I thought I might have nodded off. But, okay, when you're at war, you do not go to sleep. You don't do that, or you're dead. That's how it works. Well, guess what? You're at war. And you have an enemy who wants to cut your throat, spiritually speaking. He wants to destroy you. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 say this: be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the word adversary means enemy. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Okay, here's what I want you to do right now. I'm going to sort of stop the message for a moment. I'm going to ask you to take out a pen. And what I want you to do is I want you to write down at least one way, one place that your adversary, the devil, Satan, attacks you. You can write it on the back of the scripture that I gave you if you wish. If you have some other paper, you can use that. Write down at least one. You can write down more than one if you wish. But write down at least one way that Satan attacks you. Now, as we talk today, I want you to be thinking about whatever you're writing down. Now, he says, verse 8, be sober, be watchful. He then says in verse 9, resist him. Those are the commands. That's what you're to do. Sober means it's the opposite of drunk. Imagine being drunk when you're out there on watch. That wouldn't work well either, would it? And so it's have a clear mind. Be watchful. Be awake. Be alert. Pay attention spiritually. Don't let your spiritual mind fall asleep. Why? Verse 8. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's why. You have an enemy who, according to Peter, wants to eat you. That's what devour means. In fact, it doesn't mean just eat. It means like swallow you whole. The devil wants you. Let me ask you a question. You take a trip to Africa on the savannah, out there in the grasslands. And you're out there at night. And there are lions all around, and hyenas, and snakes, and all kinds of stuff out there on the grasslands. And it's time to go to sleep. How much sleep do you get? Are you getting much sleep, or are you staying awake? That's what Peter's telling you to do. He's saying, hey, listen, it's just like that. You're out there, and there are the lions. Okay. Be watchful. Don't go to sleep spiritually. See, Satan wants you to go to sleep because he wants to devour you. If you're watching, he can't devour you so easily. But if you go to sleep, he's coming after you. Now, when it says you're the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, the idea is, we're not talking physical. He's not going to, like, you know, put you on a plate or something. The idea, I believe, is he wants to take you to hell. That's the idea. Satan, he's not going to be content just discouraging you. He will discourage you. That's part of his strategy, but that's not his goal. He's not interested just in playing with your head and doing mind games inside. He will do that, but that's not his goal. He won't stop with that. What he wants is your soul. That's what he wants. He wants your soul. He wants to deceive you in whatever way he can. Satan's motto is, whatever works. If he can do it quietly, he'll do it quietly. If he can do it loudly, he'll do it loudly. If he can do it through deception, he'll do it through deception. If he can do it by overpowering you, then he will come and overpower you. He will do whatever he needs to do to get you. If he can get you focused more on your degree than God, he'll do that. If he can get you to say, Satan, he's just a fairy tale. Who believes that anymore? He'll go that route. Anything will work for him. He'll go for no religion or any religion. It doesn't matter which. Take your pick. They all work the same from his perspective. Either of those perspectives work the same for him. So long as you don't have to have Jesus, Satan doesn't want you going to Jesus. Because when you go to Jesus, you're protected. But if you don't go to Jesus, regardless of your excuse, he doesn't care what the excuse is, but if you don't go to Jesus, he has you. Anything to keep you from Christ. Because he wants your soul. Now here's the deal. If you are genuinely in Christ, he isn't going to get your soul. But, verse 8, that's what the word is, seeks. He is seeking. That's what he seeks. He seeks that for everybody. He isn't going to get it from God's people. But he's going to seek it nonetheless. Now, what that means is this. Satan does not play children's games. He doesn't say, oh, let's sit down and play patty cake, baker's man. That's an American game. I don't know if you have that in your countries. You play it with your little babies. And Satan doesn't play those kind of games. Therefore, be sober and watchful spiritually. That's what Peter's saying. It's verse 8. And therefore, also, verse 9, resist him. We Americans, we too often think that we are too smart for this spiritual stuff, that the spiritual world, that's fairy tale stuff. Who believes that? Things like demons, no. Sometimes we worship Western academics to our downfall. It actually hurts us. Because we actually adopt a worldview that minimizes the spiritual world. The Western worldview is not a worldview that emphasizes the spiritual world. Satan's really happy with that. Because then we don't think he's there. We don't pay attention. You know what we're doing? We're sleeping. We're sleeping in war. He's real happy with that. Guys, there is a spiritual world. It's real. It's as real as your nose. Don't close your eyes to it, to the spiritual world. Don't be so busy with school, with work, with this world, that you lose focus on the reality of a spiritual world. See, sometimes we Christians, we do the same thing, but it's just because we're so busy. We just don't think about the spiritual world because, well, I got to go shopping and I got to cut the grass and I got to fix the car and I've got to do my job at work, and our mind is all on all this stuff, and it's all earthly stuff. And we're so busy with the earthly stuff that we forget that there's a God. Sometimes we forget there's a God. And that there's a devil. And we forget that stuff. We need to take Satan seriously. And we don't take him seriously enough. Another kind of military, since this is a military picture, military image. I knew a guy, his name was Tom Hemingway. I used to work at a camp up in Colorado called Spring Canyon. It was a military camp for officers, but it was when I say military camp, it was a vacation place. Beautiful place up in the mountains. And I remember Tom Hemingway was a former Marine colonel who served multiple tours in Vietnam during the Vietnam War. And I remember him telling this story. And he said, We when we're in the military, we have a different attitude when we're in war than we do when we're in peacetime. And he said, for example, this is how we treat it. In peacetime, when you are in doing exercises out in the forest, and Captain Johnson has to bring his unit to a certain location by 9 a.m., and he doesn't show up at 9 a.m. In peacetime, you're wondering, what's the matter with Captain Johnson? He can't get his unit here. What's going on? And he says, however, when we were in Vietnam in war, if Captain Johnson couldn't get his unit to the location by 9 a.m., we weren't thinking any of that stuff. We were wondering if he was alive. We were worried about his men. And there's a peacetime mentality and a wartime mentality, and they are very different. They're even different when you are in the military. You think differently when you're at war than you do when you're not at war. Okay, you're at war. You have to think that way. You have to take it seriously. That's the idea. You're not going to resist the devil if you think you're at peace. It's when you realize you're at war, then you actually stand and fight Now, he says Satan is a roaring lion. In verse 8. Now, Scripture gives us a lot of different pictures of Satan, right? We have a picture of Satan as a slithering snake in the Bible. We have a picture of an angel of light, Paul gives us. Jesus calls the devil the father of lies. Here, Peter says he's a roaring lion. Those are very different pictures. And they communicate different things about Satan. Satan, I told you before, whatever works, he uses different strategies for different people at different times, depending on what he feels will work. That's how he operates. That means sometimes he hides, and sometimes he roars. And he does both of those things at different times. He uses deception. He uses camouflage. Do you guys know what camouflage is? Mm-hmm. Camouflage is when you have colors that blend into the background so you can't see something. Animals use it in the world. The nature all the time to hide. And so he uses camouflage to catch his prey. He wants to make holiness look out of fashion or narrow-minded. He wants to make sin look innocent, harmless. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. And then you do it, thinking it's not that big of a deal. And you find out later it was a bigger deal than Satan made it out to be. But sometimes he roars. I'm going to give you an example of where Satan roars. I'm going to read from you a story from the book of Isaiah. This is Isaiah chapter 36. If you want to go there, you can follow with me. Isaiah 36, I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, "In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria." So we have two kings. Hezekiah is the king of Judah. Sennacherib is the king of Assyria. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent the Rabshaki, that means commander. He sent his commander from Lachish, which is a city, sent him from the town of Lachish, to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And there came out to him Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. So here's the picture. King Hezekiah is in Jerusalem, and there's a wall around Jerusalem. The king of Assyria has been going all throughout the land, destroying all these cities. He's destroyed the city of Lachish, which he just came from. He's destroyed a bunch of other cities. And he simply eliminated the people. And he's moving, and now he sends his whole army to Jerusalem, and the city is surrounded with armies. And here's Hezekiah, the king of Jerusalem, of Judah, in Jerusalem, inside, with the armies surrounding his city. That's what's going on in Isaiah here. Verse 4 says, "And the Rabshaki, the commander," this is the commander of the invading army who's outside the wall, "said to them, 'Hey, tell Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you trust now that you've rebelled against me? Behold, you're trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff that will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. That's Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses, if you're able on your part to set riders on them. So I'll give you 2,000 horses if you've got 2,000 men. He knows Hezekiah does not have 2,000 men. Hezekiah's in trouble. Verse 10, moreover, is it without the Lord that I've come up against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. So now he's taking away God. He's saying, God's on my side. God told me to come destroy you. Who are you going to trust? And then it says, Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the commander, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. So speak in this language to us. Don't speak to us in the language of Judah within the hearing of the people who are on the wall. So the people of Jerusalem are on the wall. They're hearing this conversation. He's not just speaking to the representatives of the king. Everybody on the wall is hearing this. All the citizens who are inside are hearing this. Verse 12, but the Rabshakeh, the commander, said, has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall, who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine? And then he stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah. And so now he's talking to everybody, all the citizens who are inside the city. And he's saying to them, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for this is what the king of Assyria says. Make your peace with me. Come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine, and each one of his own fig tree. And each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. But beware lest Hezekiah mislead you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of, and then he gives two cities, Hamath and Arpad. Where are the gods of these people, the Sepharvaim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Where are all these other gods? They didn't. Okay, you're Hezekiah. You're in the city. You see what's going on. What this guy is saying is true. They've destroyed all those cities, and Hezekiah knows it. The gods of those cities did not save them. And Hezekiah knows it. And now he's saying to the people, rebel against Hezekiah and just come out and surrender to me. And I will deal well with you. And you'll be able to eat of your own vine and drink of your own cistern. That's what's going on. And that is Satan roaring like a lion. He is trying to overwhelm Hezekiah. He's not holding back. He's not hiding. He's not trying to be deceptive. Well, he is being deceptive, but he's not being deceptive through camouflage. He's showing his power. Satan is showing his power to Hezekiah. And sometimes he wants to do that with you because he wants you to despair. He wants you to give up. He's like in Lord of the Rings, Sauron, if you know that story, the Lord of the Rings. He's the evil eye in the Lord of the Rings. And that's how he operates. He wants to get you to despair by overpowering you and overwhelming you. And so sometimes Satan gives you everything. You know, you lose your job, you get sick, the car breaks down, the studies take all your time, your family starts criticizing you for maybe your faith in Jesus, your friends mock you, and you want to quit. It's too much. I can't take it. I just want to give up. It's too expensive. Just give up following this Jesus and fit in with everybody else. That's what Satan wants you to do. He's roaring. That's what he's doing with you. That's what he did with Job. If you know the story of Job, I mean, Satan came with everything. He threw everything at Job all at once. And he wanted Job to quit. And Job would not quit. Now, when we suffer, Satan roars. Suffering is part of his roaring. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, you should see that it says, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. In other words, what Peter is doing is he is tying suffering to Satan. They go together. Now, this book has been about suffering. That's the theme of the whole book. And Peter's been talking to Christians who are suffering. And they're suffering at the hands of their neighbors and the people, the government in their region, in what is modern-day Turkey. And he's been talking to them about that. Now he's bringing Satan into the equation and saying, hey, your suffering is tied to Satan. Resist him. That means if you have overwhelming guilt, overwhelming despair, that's Satan, guys. When you have those kind of feelings, it's Satan. Whatever suffering he brings you, verse 9 tells you, he actually brings to all of God's people. See, it's the same kind, you're experiencing the same kinds of suffering that are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. In other words, it's like Paul, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. What you're going through, you're not the only one who's gone through this. You're not the first one. Whatever it happens to be that you're going through, you're not alone. You ever get in a group of Christians? And sometimes when you're with Christians, you sort of feel afraid to be honest about your own weakness or your own struggles because, well, they're Christians and they're up here and I'm down here. And you have this idea, you know, you see other people this way and you see yourself this way down here. And you don't want to share that stuff. And then maybe you do or something. And somebody comes to you and says, oh, man, you too? I didn't know. Me too. I've had that experience. I imagine maybe you've had that experience too. On one end or the other, either you were the sharer or you were the one who, when somebody else shared, you said, oh, no way, they struggle with that? I struggle with that. That's kind of what Peter's getting at here. These same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout all the world. Satan brings the same kind of sufferings to everybody in Christ. Therefore, we're to be sober and watchful, and we're to resist him. That means fight. Resist is fight. Now, obviously, you don't fight Satan by saying, all right, Satan, let's go, you know. Put your gloves on. It's not that kind of fight. Satan, you can't fight Satan that way. But we are not helpless against Satan. If we were, Peter wouldn't tell you to fight. But he does tell you to fight. Now, part of the problem is sometimes we won't fight for various reasons. Usually because we don't even think there's a fight going on when there is. So how do you fight? At least, how do you fight Satan? We're not talking about how do you fight your brother or something, but how do you fight Satan? Verse 9 tells you how. It says, resist him, and what are the next words?
Firm
in your faith. Okay, that's how you fight Satan. You fight Satan by standing firm in your faith. Faith fights Satan. That's how we fight Satan, with faith. So, what's that mean then? Okay, Christ has died for your sin. That is a fact. What that means is your sin is gone. It really is gone. This isn't, the crucifixion was not some kind of fairy tale story or a metaphor, or it was a real historical death and elimination of your sin. That happened when Jesus died. And then he rose from the dead. And that is not just a metaphor. That was a real historical victory over death and sin. That means sin is gone. That means nobody can accuse you of sin before God. I'm not saying we don't sin. We do sin. But before God, it's wiped out. And nobody can go to God. What's Satan going to do for you? Is he going to go to God and say, hey, Jian, do you see what Jian did? Jian, he'll come to you. He'll say, Jian, how can you treat your roommate that way when you say you're a Christian? But look what you said to your roommate, and that's Satan. But you have to fight with faith. And you say, Satan, leave. I'm clean. Christ died for my sin. God already knows. It's gone. And you have to stand in what has really happened. It's really happened. You have to believe. If you don't have faith, you will not believe that it's really happened. But if you have faith, you will believe that it's really happened. And once you do that, you're fighting Satan on the basis of what has really happened. What this means is that in Christ, you are clean. In Christ, you are friends with God. In Christ, you are justified. That means legally, you are innocent. Not guilty. It means in Christ you are forgiven. It means in Christ you are a new creature. I'm just giving you scriptures, right? Everything I've given you is just a different scripture. You are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, Romans 6. In Christ you have hope. Satan wants you to despair, but you're in Christ. You have hope. You look around at the situation and it looks really bad. And it may be bad, the situation. But in Christ, you have hope. Well, how do you hold on to that hope? By faith. That's how you hold on to the hope. You hold on to it by actually believing that you have it. If you don't believe that you have it, Satan has you. But once, if you really believe that you have it, there really isn't anything Satan can do. He can do all sorts of things to you, a situation. He can take away your job and your money and your health, like he did with Job. But what he can't do is get your soul. He can't touch that. Because you have faith. See, Satan's game is to come and say, you have no hope. Satan's game is to come and say, you are a dirty liar. And sometimes you may have lied, but you're still clean in Christ. And so here's what it comes down to. Who are you going to believe? In order to believe that you are clean and new and forgiven and justified and full of hope, you're going to have to believe God. You're going to have to believe the Word of God. You're going to have to believe Christ. And that's faith. That's what faith is. You fight despair with hope. Hope fights despair. And it's faith that holds on to the hope. You fight sin with righteousness. And it's faith that actually applies the righteousness of God in our lives. I'll put it this way. Jesus defeated Satan. He did. He defeated Satan. Faith holds on to Jesus. That's what faith does. But Jesus defeated Satan. That means you're holding on to the victor when you hold on to Jesus. And so you do not fight Satan by putting on the boxing gloves and saying, all right, Satan, let's go. You and me. You will lose that. He's stronger than you are. Instead, you fight Satan by letting Jesus put on the boxing gloves and trusting him. Because he's already given Satan the knockout blow. You are weak. Christ is strong. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's what John said, right? In 1 John. Suffering makes us weak. But when we are weak, then we are strong, Paul says. Because when we are weak, it's then that we're actually more likely to trust in Christ. Because when we feel strong, we feel, all right, Satan, let's go. I can take you on. I'm feeling really good right now. But when we are weak, we really don't think we can take Satan. And so I don't think I can do this. Jesus, help. That's when you go to Jesus, when you're weak. When you hurt, when you don't know what to do, by faith, go to Christ. He gives strength in our weakness, Jesus does. then you will be stronger than Donald Trump or stronger than the president of your nation, whatever your nation is. Because you resist Satan by standing firm in your faith. And you never quit. Never quit standing firm in your faith. This is something that's going to go on the rest of your life. As long as you live in this body, Satan will attack you. Just expect it. And you're going to have to keep standing against him by faith. So you sin, you lose your temper to your parents maybe. Resist Satan. Confess your sin, get back with Christ. Maybe you get rejected for a job or a grant or something because of a Christian stance that you've taken. That you know, I did the right thing. I lost the job, but I did the right thing. But Satan comes and says, "You fool. You lost that job. For a little thing like that you took a stance on, that's not worth losing that job over." Resist Satan. Tell him to leave. Walk by faith in Christ. If you do things God's way, God will take care of you. He may not take care of you the way you wanted him to. You wanted that job. And God decided, no, that's not the way I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you a different way. But if you'll trust him, he will take care of you. Okay. Now the idea in these verses that Peter has given us is that spiritually, you and I are at war. Wake up. Be alert. Pay attention. Stand in Christ. Fight using your faith. Stop listening to this world. This world is broken. If you listen to a broken world, you will become broken yourself. Christ is holy. Okay, now, you remember that thing you wrote down? Okay. It's time to wake up and fight in that area that you just wrote down. Whatever that area is. And it's time to fight in that area by standing firm in your faith and taking that issue to Christ, whatever that issue is. Because that's how we fight. Let me pray. And I ask you, God, for grace. Because we are not worthy of you. We are not worthy of your kindness. We are not worthy of your strength that you give to us. But we're not worthy of it. And so I ask you, nonetheless, to show us your mercy and grant to us your faith to stand in Christ against the plans of the devil who wants to take us down. And I thank you that you are a faithful God, for you sent your Son to die. How much more will you grant us help in this fight? Blessed be your name. You're so good. We give to you praise, and we give to you glory, and we give to you honor. And we do so in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.